In the Bible, we learn about the Christmas story. We learn about it in Matthew and also Luke. And I like particularly the Matthew version because it talks about the visit of the wise men. When Deborah spoke on Sunday in the morning, she gave an amazing analogy and teaching on the whole area with the shepherds and shared a few things that I hadn't thought of. But that, I believe, was almost God illustrating to the world that God values poor people and lowly people as well. In the visit of the wise men, it's God indicating to the world that people who are rich and well-to-do also need to follow Jesus. Matthew 2, verse 1 to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, you got it up, that's brilliant. In the days of King Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, that star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." This is a fascinating story. Scripture, I mean, an analogy and stuff from early church writers says that this probably didn't happen on the same day that the shepherds visited. It could have happened fairly early or anything up to 1.5 or 2 years later. I did an analogy many, many years ago, and we're not going into it now, no way, where I worked out, because of Jewish feasts and various things, that it probably happened very close to the birth of Christ. It may have even happened that week. But if you want to talk about it another time, not Christmas Day. So this happened very, very early on. But probably not the same day as the shepherds. It could happen a bit later. And it may have been in a different location. But either way, the wise men or the magi visited. The Bible commentary on this said they've been called magi, kings and wise men. But who were they, really? They were most likely the king's personal advisors from an eastern country. Their responsibilities included reading the stars and a host of wisdom-seeking work. Some early church traditions say there were 12. Some people say there were 3, simply because 3 gifts were mentioned. Over time, church traditions have assigned them names, but the Bible does not. What does magi mean? Kings were in the habit of gathering the best and brightest into an advisory body of wise men, stargazers and dreamers. Magi are mentioned, not these magi, but different ones, back in the book of Daniel by Pharaoh. The story of these esteemed visitors who followed a star across a desert for many days and miles to see baby Jesus is wonderful, and there's many things we can learn from it. And it's an illustration of how people who are high-born and important lower themselves to worship Jesus, to worship God. Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament had an incident whereby God humbled him. And even though he was a powerful king, God brought him to a point where he needed to worship God himself. And at the end of it, in verse 36, Daniel 4, he says, "At the same time, my sanity was restored. My honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out. I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." But even Jesus, who this birth talks about, these people were going across the desert to find Jesus, he even he, when he lived on this earth, did not exalt himself in any way. We know that he was born in a very humble circumstance with shepherds. But when he grew up, it talks about Paul talking about him in Philippians 2, 8 to 11 says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by coming obedient to death, even death on the cross. There are six things, very quickly, that the wise men did that I believe that we must do as followers of Jesus. Six things. Very simply, they followed a star. They followed a star. It says, you know, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star. So they followed Jesus. They look for the star. And so, in a sense, we need to follow the star. I'm tempted to follow my own ideas for ministry, my own, my own ambitions, my own this, my own that. But the Bible says that no matter what happens, I must follow the star. There is only one star, and that star is me. And that's why, for some reason, God always challenges me. I'm thinking, I want to write a book and become a famous preacher worldwide and fly around the world on jet planes and be remembered. No, I don't, because that's worshiping me and not Jesus. However God talks to you about that, that's great, but I don't want to do that. They followed a star. When I was about 1986, Halley's Comet flew past. Right, we didn't see it very well. But in the middle of Derby, some crazy astronomers, loads of people probably never had no friends, because I didn't either, and Jackie tells me off for saying this all the time. I went and joined these, middle of 1986, in this cold night, these astronomers, it's advertised in the paper, we're going to look at Halley's Comet when it flies past. So I went up there, and we couldn't say anything. You know, we just had a bit of a chat and all went away. But we couldn't see a single thing. But they followed a star. They went across. It says also here that the star actually moved. I mean, people have said, oh, look back and it might have been Jupiter or Saturn. Whatever it was, those things were created by God anyway. Number two, they humbled themselves. They humbled themselves. They said that we are actually able to go out and see this stable, this house, this wherever Jesus was. They took themselves. So we must have that attitude of humility. It's almost like the Queen coming from Sandringham today, stopping off at Romsey Station and coming here with a hat and coat and a scarf and going to the kitchen and saying, I've heard that you've had a new dishwasher here. One has one similar at Sandringham. Isn't it wonderful? You know, they went from their high place down to the lowly. They humbled themselves and walked in humility. And that is what we have to do as well as Christians. No matter what people think of us, but walking in humility is something that's very, very important. God's put something on my heart that says, if you ever pray for somebody and they get healed, tell that person to say, Christians healed me, but not to mention your name. And through that, you'll see many people healed. And that's what I'm going to do. You'll never hear that I pray for anybody and healed them. But God will be exalted through that. And that has happened quite a few times. And I just think, but that was something where God was working with me. He's probably saying something different to you. But humility is something that they did. It wouldn't have been easy to go across the desert. They didn't have, you know, mobile phones and coffee from Costa or anything else like that. Number three, they bowed down to worship him. We see that in verse 11. Going into their house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They bowed down to worship him. When you see somebody bowing down to worship something else, it is quite something. Now, the only time you see that is in football terraces. So you go to a football match, and people worship their God. You know, that's what happens, absolutely, without a doubt. You can see that, they're worshiping their God. And I've been guilty of that. But on a trip to the Philippines once, in a missions trip many, many years ago, and Jackie will remember this, because she's been there more than I have, this particular church in the southern Philippines, there was a conference and there was a revival taking place, and I saw lots of young people on their faces crying, worshiping God at the front. And I thought, who would do that? Why do you do that? What is the reason that people are doing that? what has happened in their lives today, or in their lives at any point, that they are now worshiping God in such a way. See, when I sit in church, I'm like this. I'm really, you know, I was probably standing there in the corner. We didn't have mobile phones in those days, but I was standing there with a bottle of Coke, and oh, I can't do that. But these people, for some reason, were bowing down and worshiping God and in an undignified way. And I thought, do you know what? The worship, have I missed something? And they worshipped him. They bowed down and worshipped him, even though they carried probably an awful lot of amazing stuff on their camels as well. The fourth thing, there are six in total, is they gave their best gifts. You see, they gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And those three things, I'm going to a deeper study one day as to what those things actually mean. But gold is pretty precious. I mean, the sort of gold that they had around then, you know, nowadays there are tremendous better techniques of getting gold and mining it and purifying it. Back in those days, there were not many places where you could get gold from. So whatever part of the East they lived, you know, the gold would have been, if you've got it, it's precious, and you keep it, and people would pass it down in their family, and only really, you know, do something with it if they're desperate for money. But to have a big stash of gold like that and to give it away. You see, my gold, frankincense, and myrrh might be my time, my money, my service to God, my heart, my ambitions, my prayer time, my way of looking after and praying for other people. You see, you give gold, frankincense, and myrrh to the king when you spend time praying for somebody else in the church, perhaps who you don't like, in the morning. That you're putting your gold, frankincense, and myrrh down there. And I tell you, God, you say, God, you tell me who to pray for today. He will tell you somebody who you perhaps haven't planned for before. They gave their best gifts. Two more. Number five, they trusted God's protective guidance. You see, well, I love this at the end. And verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Whatever valley you're in, God speaks right down to you there and says, this is the way out, this is the way through. Being warned, they trusted God's protective guidance. I want to say today that however you are facing the new year or the January bills or any particular family arrangements or meetings you've got today or another day where this particular brother or that person will be there and what will happen, you know, right in the middle of where you are, God is there to guide you right through the next few days, the next, you know, university, college, everything. He's there to guide you for the year. I used to start the year sometimes thinking, my gosh, I've got to do this, that, and this year. How am I going to get through? But God is there. And finally, they acknowledged their devotion of Jesus before rulers and society. Because verse 2, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Sorry, you go up to King Herod and you tell him that you're going to worship somebody else other than King Herod. Yeah. So you go up to your friends and say, well, this is what we, you know, your friends say, well, actually, this is what we believe regarding marriage. Well, actually, punch me in the face if you want to, but the Bible says this and this is what I believe. You know, in terms of man and woman, or in terms of how to get saved, in terms of heaven and hell, in terms of the fact that Jesus Christ is the true God. Acknowledge the devotion of Jesus before rulers and society, with tact, with love, and not in a horrible way, but guided by the Holy Spirit. Acknowledge the devotion of Jesus before rulers of society. That ain't good. You know what? When I first became a Christian, I was given a Bible. And I remember going to church and walking past a friend of mine who knew me from school, who I thought would probably laugh at the fact that I was a Christian. And I hid my Bible because I was ashamed of it. Just hid it. You've done it as a young Christian. You've walked past your mates, it's in a carrier bag, so you just put it there a little bit. Well, I did, I'm being honest. Now, I was wrong, and I think it's something I wouldn't do nowadays, but as a young Christian. But they acknowledged their devotion of Jesus before the ruling society and said, look, I worship Jesus, King Herod. I respect you, King Herod. I love you. I'd do anything for you. In fact, King Herod, if you yourself were down and out or whatever, we'd love you. We respect your opinions, King Herod. In fact, King Herod, whatever you believe, whatever values you hold to, we respect you and you're right to do that. But this is who we are, and we follow Jesus. And how can we make your life better through doing that? Romans 3:22-24 says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And just finally to close. See, Matthew wrote Matthew's Gospel. That's why it's called Matthew's Gospel. And obviously, he talks of his own account of becoming a Christian a little bit later on. In Matthew 9:9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew, and he's called Levi elsewhere, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. What was so amazing is he followed him, and literally within, was it the same day or the following day, he came to his house and ate with him. In other words, Matthew literally gave everything, gave all his, figuratively, his gold, frankincense and myrrh to Jesus and said, I'm going to follow you. And then Jesus placed value on those things, but placed value on him and his house and came to be with him. If you give God your everything, give God your gold, frankincense and myrrh, he will give you back so much more in this life and in the life to come. The wise men, these incredible people who we don't know an awful lot about, it could have been a whole group of them, it could have been men, women, families, anything. We did a nativity in Guernsey and we had two wise men and a wise woman, didn't we? Remember? Because it was part of a play that we did. I was a wise man. And you know, we don't remember much about them. I'd love to be able to see that. And maybe when I go to heaven, I'll say, God, just show me this. Show me a camera back in time of what they look like. But they followed a star. That's something that we need to do. They humbled themselves. That's something we need to do. The world doesn't need another Christian hero. It certainly doesn't need to be one. It needs me to follow Jesus, to worship him, to love him, and hopefully by example, then to bring others to do that, humble themselves. They bow down to worship him, gave their best gifts, trusted God's protective guidance, and acknowledged their devotion of Jesus before rulers and society. And the gospel today simply has not changed. Jesus grew up and suffered the worst punishment anyone can ever suffer to atone for the sin that you and I have committed. Not just to forgive you, it's more, I mean forgiveness, yeah, but to atone for your sin. And you will never be able to do enough good works to atone for that sin. You'll never ever be able to do enough great things to earn salvation. Salvation was purchased for you on the cross. There is a God who reaches out to you today. Mankind has run away. Jesus Christ has made a way back. And I want you to say today, that star is there. That star is called Jesus. You will find him in the Bible and you will find him in prayer. And maybe today, as you have your Christmas dinner and you look at the Queen's speech and eat far too many of this and too many of that and goodness knows what else and fall asleep exhausted later on, don't forget the lesson of the wise men from the Bible and think to yourself, how can I apply it more in my life as we go through this new year?